Are you happy this morning? You know, that just makes me love humanity. Doesn't it, you? Just seeing all those different people. Oh, it's so incredible. And looking at God's creation and how much He loves us. How many are glad the Lord loves you this morning? Amen. Wow. Oh, are we happy? Amen. Now, Lord, we bless the word today. We pray that we'll still be happy when it's over with. Let the anointing of the Lord come. Amen. We're going to look at three different scriptures today, John 17, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 4. You know, here recently, in fact, we'll start out in John 17. I did a little phrase here a while back called perfected in unity, revealed in love, expressed in joy. Bill Vanderbush was getting me on some video, and it just kind of came out of my mouth, and Bill did one of those aha moments, and so I thought it was good enough to keep quoting it. And the Lord's been speaking so much lately about this thing about oneness and unity, and it's almost, we think, how many more times does God have to speak this to us before we get the hint? But really, it's the dispensation or the time that we're living in when the Lord's doing something very unique upon the earth. He's joining and marrying the fathers to the sons. And the Father's Spirit is truly being revealed to the earth like never before. And I would propose to you the whole intent of God sending Christ was so that He could be revealed. I know Christ was revealed, but the Father Himself wanted to show up on this planet. He wanted to tell the planet, this is who I am. This is what I look like. This is what I talk like. This is how I feel. This is how what I am in representing to you. Because before that, before Christ came, unfortunately, men had a very misconstrued concept of who the Father was. We tended to view Him from a... And any time you view something from a distance, you always interpret it wrongly. See, religion creates a distance between man and God. And so when in the religious atmosphere, we create an atmosphere that we think God is pleased with. And so we create things in order to make us feel better about who we are. There's a certain comfort in religion. I used to call it the juicy fruit moment. When I would go to church as a young man, we'd all dress up all spiffy, and that's good, and get all clean, and Mom would always give us some juicy fruit until we got to smacking our lips, and she'd want to take it away or blowing bubbles. Hey, good to see you guys on the commercials the other day. A CrossFit gym from Advocare. Wow, that was awesome. Came by so fast I could already recognize you. And I was so inspired after that game watching you, I joined a gym. But not CrossFit yet. I'm not ready for CrossFit. I'm going to work up to the CrossFit gym. I would be embarrassed by you guys. All I'm doing right now is walking. You know, it's a freaky experience to walk. If you haven't done so in 13 years. I walked 2 days in a row at the gym. And I'd forgotten what blood flow felt like. My brain began to feel different. There was a tingling in my brain. All of a sudden, things began to open up. One side effect, though, that's bad is that I don't want to nap anymore. So I'm kind of in the balance right now. And do I continue walking or do I keep on napping? Then I was worried about when I would go there and do the hot tub and the steam and everything that I'd have to put on a bathing suit. And, of course, it looks weird to get in a hot tub or the swimming pool with a T-shirt on. But fat boys tend to do that. We put T-shirts on so that it covers up things that we don't want people to see. But I was brave. I took the T-shirt off. Man, I was so excited when I got in the steam room, and there were three or four guys in there that I swear they had to roll them in on a cart. I'm thinking, man, I look skinny. So anyway, I'm just going to tell you a little bit what I've been doing since New Year's. I know that's exciting to hear about my personal life, right? Oh, I had to throw all that in first. Anyway, just you guys are the one that got me off track. Thinking about all that working out. It's good for you, right? So God's revealing himself to the earth. And the more glory that comes, when we pray, God, bring more glory, bring more of your presence, we're really praying, God, reveal more of who you are. Because God reveals himself through his glory. His presence always reveals who he is. The presence of God is never an external thing that we look and say, well, look, there's the presence over here, the presence over there. But everything that God is comes through you. It's to be revealed just as it was in Christ. It's also to be revealed in you. And we see in John 17, if you'll open your Bibles this morning or look at the screen, verse 9 of chapter 17, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these that are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. Of course, we read that scripture a lot, John 17, but it seems like in this hour it's taking on a deeper significant meaning to us, because to understand this principle of oneness is to really understand the whole plan of God for these end times. See, everything that God does, he does through the oneness that he has created already before the foundation of the world in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How many believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Okay, those three are one. Everybody say, those three are one. So the question is, in the Godhead, how many voices are speaking? How many thoughts are expressed? How many opinions are given? How many wills come forth? It makes sense, doesn't it? It'd be quite an issue if you had the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit divided on the intention that they have towards you. One said, well, I want to love them today. And the other said, no, I want to kill them today. Of course, I'm always going to vote for the love side. But the thing that speaks from heaven that's so wonderful about the Father is his projection of oneness. And so if everything in heaven is one, what's God's intention for everything on earth to be? On earth, as it is, in heaven. So if heaven is one, then earth should echo or mirror what heaven is. So the question begs, and I'm going to quote a lot of scripture, but I don't have time this morning to go and do a theological research for you. Even if I could do that, I'm not going to. The question begs, how many churches are there really on the earth in God's eyes? One church. Is that right? There's one church. And really, we're all, and before you freak out, I'll clarify this statement. We're all Catholics. Because Catholic means a universal church. Now, there's a difference between being a Catholic and being a Roman Catholic, or a Jesuit Catholic, or whatever Catholic, or a Baptist Catholic, or an Episcopalian Catholic, or a Lutheran Catholic, or a Pentecostal Catholic, or an Assembly of God Catholic, or a Mennonite Catholic. How come we have thousands of denominations and groups and sects when God says there's only one church? He has one people. He has one mind towards us. Yet here we are asking the question this morning, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? There's no division in him. We are all one body, members thereof. Each one of us have different functions or similar function. We can all say that we're the hand or the thumb or the toe. It'd be a weird body to go around and be just a thumb body. Even grosser than that would be a nose body. Especially an older nose body. But yet, in the economy of God, there can be a diversity of members that have different functions, but yet it's God's will that they all flow together as one. Now, what's weird is that if you have a body and there's diseases that unfortunately people have on this earth that causes something to short out from their head to their body so that the body does not flow according to the head. And it creates movements and actions that are, we know, as whatever disease it could be called. And by seeing that actions that aren't flowing with the head, we know, obviously, it's evident to all of us that those actions are not in unity with the central nervous system. The Lord is the head. Who's the head of the church? Everybody say, Jesus is the head. He's Lord over the church. So he being the head, we being the body, in order for the body then to properly represent itself to the world, after all, we're here to change the world. Right? What's the goal of the church? To make disciples of all the nations. We're not here existing just for ourselves, but we're here as a representation of him on the earth so that the world through us might see him and believe. It's been a pretty bad representation, to be honest with you. Thank God that a lot of what the church has been hidden from the world because we've so misrepresented who he is. The world's not looking for more big-time people. The age of the big-time ministries, thankfully, is about over. It's going to be the age of the nobody ministries. Aren't you glad you're a nobody? I told some other day, I'm so glad I'm a nobody preacher. I mean, you can't even Wikipedia me. They say, have you heard of that Bill Hart? You mean that cowboy who lived back in the 20s? No, that preacher. Well, I go Google him and see what you can find out. Well, I Googled him. I couldn't find anything. Thank you, Jesus. My life is hid in Christ. See, the bigger that I'm lifted up and the more I'm portrayed in who I am, the more I better be perfect in my representation of the one I represent. I like being the nobody down in the foxhole because I can still mess up a little bit, and not everyone in town knows about it or around the nation. You see what I'm saying? Our reputation should never precede his. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We're the body. He's the head. I don't want to compete with that. I don't want to be competitive with the headship. Well, aren't you pastor of the church? Yeah, I'm the pastor of the church, but there's one that's greater than I that I serve. Amen. Oh, boy, wife, be submissive unto me. I'm your husband. Well, there's, guess what, husband? There's one greater than you that she's be submissive to. And if you're in violation of what he wants, you're in trouble. Your authority never supersedes the authority of the Lord. Well, I'm the authority. No, you're not. He is. He's the authority working through you, manifesting his authority. We never represent who we are in our authority or our will or our purpose. It's always the will of God. And so the way that this is illustrated so beautifully, and we've talked about this so much that I don't want to just run it into the ground, but I will if I have to. The beautiful illustration is given to us so perfectly when we look at Jesus Christ and we look at the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, even though is equal with God, would you say that all the Godhead, members of the Godhead are all God? Do you think Jesus is less God than the Father? Hello? Is Jesus less of a God than the Father? But Jesus chose to take a position that was below the Father in order to show you what relationships are all about. He became an example because he became the first begotten among many sons that are being brought to glory. So he became a pattern son. When you look at a pattern has a purpose, doesn't it? What's the purpose of a pattern? Some of you ladies, tell me. To make something. And you have the pattern so you won't go wrong in how you make it. What is the definition of foolishness? To try to create something without a pattern. It's like trying to build a house without a blueprint. That's why in Ephesians and chapter 2, it says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what in that light context, then the apostles and the prophets, they're hearing the voice of who when they build the house? The Lord, right? And so they bring the voice of the Lord so that we may have a pattern on how to build the church. It's called an apostolic pattern. So when the Father and Jesus related to one another, Jesus related to him in a position of humility and submission. And what he did, he said, here I've come to the world, even though I could claim rightfully so who I am and enforce that. And when Satan came to tempt Jesus for the 40 days, what was the number one goal of Satan? To try to get Jesus to act independent from the Father. Is the Godhead divided? Is the church divided? What is the basis of division? What creates division to start with? An independent spirit. Let me say this, and this could blow some of your minds. So if it does and your blind blows out, have the guy next to you put it back in before you leave. Let me say this, and this is almost stepping off of the end of the bridge. And this is my revelation, and if it's subject to what you think you hear and what you believe, because I don't want to force this on you. But let me venture to say this. One of the biggest problems we have about salvation is that we think salvation is an individual expression. Even though it's as individual as it can get and as personal as it can get, your salvation in Christ, it was never intended to leave you independent of others. The biggest reason there's division in the church is because we have a spirit of independence, where we receive from God thinking that what we receive is given to us and given to us only, not realizing what we have from God is to be used in the building up of the body of Christ. And when we take that equation out of it, our salvation has no impact upon the earth. It may impact you. Man, you got it made. You're going to heaven. Thank God. But who cares about the rest of these jerks? Who cares that the church is weak and anemic and is bleeding? Well, if I don't like what's going on in the church, I'll just stay home for a couple of months. I'm saved. I hear from God. Don't they know that I can interpret the word myself? But see, to be a part of the body means that if one member suffers, you suffer with it. If one member is exalted, you're exalted with it. If one member needs you, you're there for them. And we build, we edify, we build ourselves up together in love. And the same spirit that was in Jesus becomes to be in us. Paul said, have that spirit in you. The same spirit that's in him, let it be in us. That he thought himself, counted robbery to be counted equal with God. And he humbled himself and he became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. He did that. He said, here, take my flesh, eat. Take my blood, drink. So when he shared that with those disciples, he's saying, you have no part with me unless you can share with me. See, and I don't even know who you are unless we're sharing together. That's why they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread. There was that constant sharing of heart, constant sharing of his presence, and bonding themselves together so they would have the same unity that the Father has with the Son. It's just what he cried out on Pentecost, for them to join together with one heart. They were all together in one accord, in one spirit. Then, suddenly, the place where they were assembled was filled with the Holy Spirit. What would it be like to be a part of a body of people that were so one that the Holy Spirit could just invade at his will? Why is the church today so far removed from the Acts church? And why is it so emasculated, so inept in its demonstration of power and of healing and of resurrections of the dead? Why has the church progressed to become a form of godliness, denying the power thereof? I would propose to you this morning is simply because of this disunity and the division that takes place among us. I don't believe for one minute those people 2,000 years ago were more righteous than us, more holy. Because thank God it's not dependent upon my righteousness. Thank God it's his. I don't think those people were any more qualified or less qualified than you are to have suddenly a sound come from heaven. I think the only difference is they were all together in one place and they all had all things common. That's the only difference. That's the only thing holding back in this hour the manifested presence of God, is the fact that the church is still divided. There's still schisms among us. Where is this heart of Jesus? It says, Lord, I've come to do thy will. No other will but yours. And even in the garden, when he faced the challenge of knowing that the next step for him was crucifixion, how easy do you think it would be for any of us if tomorrow we knew that we were to die on a cross? hanging on a tree with nails through our hands, scourged and beaten beyond recognition, crowned with a crown of thorns where only blood would drip down through our eyes, feet nailed together through a wooden cross, mocked and spit upon by sinners. What would your response be in the Garden of Gethsemane if that's all the vision you had of what your tomorrow was? Jesus so cried out, it said that he sweated great drops of blood. But his final reckoning was, nevertheless, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. That's what he gave to be one. What he gave to create oneness in you. Sorry, I'm not getting to more scriptures this morning. You know what the cross does? There's two sides of the cross. We all know that, don't we? The finished side and the rough side. What's on the rough side of the cross? That's your old nature. That yourself is nature, your self-will. What are the characteristics of an uncrossed-out life? Self-will, self-determination, selfishness, greed, pride, selfish ambition. Are we talking about Christianity in America? How many, and I have to say this very carefully, but I'm going to say it to you as a man of God. How many men of God and women of God, including probably myself in times, have misrepresented the throne of God because we've taken unto ourselves the glory and the honor and the gold and the silver? How many successful ministries have there been that the moment they became popular and the offerings began to roll in, soon their houses went from $500,000 houses to $1 million houses to $10 million houses, in some case $20 million houses. Their cars went from Cadillacs to Mercedes to Lamborghinis to Ferraris. Thank you, Jesus. You see what I'm saying? I'm not criticizing any one particular person or even thanking one particular person, but how have we represented ourselves to the world? Do we represent ourselves as men of the cross or men of ourselves and what we can receive from this? And it's not about the money. It's about the heart. What is dividing the church? Is it the people or the leaders? It all has to begin in the leaders. The humility and the brokenness and the yielding have to come from this place first before this place can ever expect this place to respond properly. So Jesus said, I humble myself before my Father, and I'm willing to give my life. The good news is that the joy that was set before him let him endure the cross. Perfected in oneness, revealed in love, expressed in joy. Am I saying too much this morning? Someone tell me that this is okay. Someone say, I like it. I love it. And I want some more of it. Okay. Okay, now you're okay. But what would happen in a world where a church assumes the proper position and begins to walk in oneness? Ephesians says that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry till we all come to the measure, the stature, the fullness is in Christ. See, God gives gifts to us in order for us to be brought into this place of oneness. And what happens is that when we're one, love abounds. One of the things that people have commented on about in this church that come from other places, And it's always humbling to hear the comments because they say, boy, there's such love here. And you know what I want to do? I want to say, baby, you haven't seen anything yet. I believe that when unity and love begins to prevail, even more so among us, and it happens because we keep positioning our hearts in the right place. Not my will be done, but Lord, yours. Lord, I humble myself to be a servant in the house of God. You know, we're going to see such a transition year. This is going to be the greatest year that we've ever seen. Why do we know that? Because we're getting closer and closer to the fulfillment of the kingdom of God upon the earth. While the divided, isolated, independent church keeps looking in the sky, hoping something will rescue them someday, the true church knows that its salvation is within themselves. And that the world is waiting for you, the Savior. Huh? You, the Savior? Yes. Christ came and did his thing. Jesus came and did his thing, didn't he? But he did it in order to create something greater even than himself. That's why he said, the works that I did, you're going to do greater works than this, because now I'm going to do it through a people, a nation that's born upon the earth, that will be a reflection of the Father all over the earth. And when they see you, they will say about you, they say, look at that man, look at that woman, that's who he is. Because everything I feel through them has this tuning fork of unity and oneness that comes through, that I know that it's heaven speaking to me. Wouldn't it be great if that when you spoke, someone said, man, I think I heard from heaven. The Bible said we're going to speak as oracles of God. The same word that he spoke will also speak. For just as he is, so will I be also upon the earth. See, that becomes the big dividing issue. Has Christ come again? No, we're waiting for Jesus. Well, when's Jesus going to come? No, Christ has already come. I'm not saying there's some other things that aren't going to happen. I'm not going to get into all that because I don't know all the other things that are going to happen. I just would advise you don't go see the movie Left Behind, because that's fairy tale stuff. I don't want to be left behind. I want to be birthed. I want to be manifested upon the earth during the time of trouble. I don't want to be escaping to some place, some far off mystical place that who can define it. I don't know about all that, but I do know this. He wants to be on earth as it is in heaven. The church should never seek to escape. The church should seek to manifest who the Father is to the earth. Well, some of you have already turned me off now. Well, at least get the principle of what I'm saying before you get too blown out of the water. Because I guarantee you, I don't have perfect doctrine, and I don't imagine you do either. But I'm not looking for doctrine. I'm looking for manifestation. I'm looking for experience. I'm looking for reality of unity and what unity will bring to the earth. I'm looking where there's a people that we assemble together, and all of a sudden, one voice goes to heaven, knowing that that updraft of oneness will bring a downdraft of glory. Hallelujah. Whatever we two shall touch, agree upon anything, it shall happen. Where's that been? Where's that been when any two or more shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall happen? Where's that been? Where's that? Whatever you bind in heaven will be bound upon the earth. Where's it been? Where's what you bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven or loose? When is that going to happen for us? When is our very shadow going to heal the sick? When is a word that we speak have so much power that it destroys the enemy just like that? Get thee behind me, Satan. Whoop, there he goes. instead of, we're going to battle this thing. You've got to battle through, battle through, battle through. I tell you, when you get in the glory, everything just, I mean, when you get in the glory, it's like being in country fried gravy and homemade biscuits. When you're in the glory realm. How many love the glory realm? Well, get in the oneness realm and you'll be in the glory realm. How can a kingdom be divided? What's the one goal of the enemy in this hour is to keep the church isolated, divided, and independent of one another. And the Lord said, I'm coming to break down the walls of division. When the kingdom of God will be a kingdom without walls, without restraint, an unfettered ability of God to move among us and speak among us the way He chooses to. But as long as you keep maintaining your independence, you'll never have that joy of that fruit of what oneness brings. There's no such thing as God birthing an independent ministry. We're all part of an apostolic company or we're not part of anything. Well, I'm this and I'm that. You ain't nothing unless you're part of something. You're not nothing in yourself. The Lord said, I could do nothing within myself. Apart from Him, I am nothing. Yeah, but I've got Jesus. I don't need all these other people. Wow. How arrogant are you? You don't need anyone? I don't want to mess with any of those people. Them people bother me. Well, that's how you're getting perfected. Did you know you get perfected in unity? You got to get around someone that will help perfect you a little bit. Well, they just irritate the fool out of me. Well, maybe that's good for you. They're going to irritate the stuff out of you, too. I've been irritated so long, I can't stand it. I have to hear that preacher preach one more Sunday. I'm just going to irritate myself out of here. Well, I can't blame you for that. Okay. Okay, it says, verse 23, chapter 17, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. They may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as I have loved you. When unity, oneness comes, love comes. It's revealed. They come in and say, look how much love those people have for each other. Wow. Look how much love Jesus had for Lazarus. Even wept over him. I mean, the audacity. I mean, there were other kings or other rulers around. How could this king go down to the very dregs of humanity and hang out with the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors? And how could he walk down these dirty streets and dirty his hands with all these people? And how could he go to some grave where this man stinketh within and weep over him? Isn't he a king? He's Jesus. That's who you are. Jesus was the Christ, wasn't he? The anointed one. What does he call you? The anointed ones. Because you have the same spirit that he has upon the earth. This is what I'm proclaiming for you for 2015. That your roots will grow deeper and deeper and be planted into the house of the Lord. And that your fruit will be great. Out of the planting and the unity that God puts in your heart, you'll find the fulfillment of your destiny and of your calling. Yeah, but my calling and destiny, I can't let anybody interfere with them. They're mine. They're not yours. They don't belong to you. They're part of all of us. See, who I am is only who I am to you. And who you are is who you are to me. I am in you. And you are in me. We're one together. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. by the grace of God. That's why since 1970, I can say this with all honesty, and I don't say it bragging. I say it as a virtue of Christ. I have never broken covenant with any member of the body of Christ where they could say that I told them I am no longer in relationship with you. Now, I can probably count maybe even hundreds that have broken with me, and they were probably all justified in doing so. But I can tell you this, I have yet to break with them. Not because I'm so virtuous, there's no virtue within me, because I have a revelation of Him. Thank God, Jesus, that in all my many failures, mistakes, all my rebellion, all my resistance to your will, thank God that you never left me, nor have you ever forsaken me. You're still the same yesterday, today, and forever to me. I owe my life to you. There's no life apart from you. And I owe my life to these, Lord, these that you've given me. And that's what Jesus said. Those, Lord, that you've given me, let them be one with us. Just the way we're one. Let them, Lord, be in you. And Lord, be in them. Because we're all one together. We are your family. We are your people. We'll never be moved from that relationship, that covenant bonding of oneness. Because we know that it's through that position that we can become a conduit, a vessel by which you can manifest yourself to the earth more perfectly, that all the world may see who you are. And if they can see who you are, Lord, instead of seeing what Christianity has presented you to be, then we know that they would believe. Wow. So let it be written. So let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's all stand up this morning. So the cross, what do we do about the cross? On one side of the cross is all that you were. On the other side of the cross is everything that He is. He broke down the wall of division, Ephesians chapter 2, that separated you from your Father. And through the cross, death came. Thank God He went to the cross for you, right? So what do you have to do? You have to identify with His cross, knowing that in that identification with His death, you also can die. Well, I didn't come here to die this morning. Well, sorry about that. We did. We came to die this morning. Yeah, but I died 20 years ago. I don't need to die again. That'd be okay to go ahead and die again today. Because on the other side of death is life. Maybe you've been holding on to some things in your own heart that you weren't even aware of. Maybe you've been holding on to some things of the flesh, greed, lust, strife, pride. Maybe you've been holding on to selfish ambition. Maybe you've been so worried that someone's going to take your position that you're holding on to it for dear life. Maybe you're worried that you don't have a position, you'll never have one, and you feel so insecure. Whatever it is, the cross has the answer for you. Because when you go to the finished side of the cross, all of a sudden everything becomes who He is to you. All this striving, you were going to the cross, all this striving and anxiety, once you hit the cross and go through it, on the other side is where you'll find peace and joy and righteousness. You'll find oneness of mind and heart. On the other side, you'll find righteousness imparted to you. You'll find vision and dreams and destiny, because that's what the cross does for you. The cross is the most catastrophic event that ever take place in your life. It has one purpose and one purpose only, to destroy who you were and to give you a new life in who He is. That's the purpose of the cross. And how do you get to the other side? You believe. How do you believe? You just simply believe. You simply say, I believe. Everybody say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on a cross and shed His blood for me. I accept that salvation. I receive it today. No longer do I want to live on the wrong side of the cross, but I want the new side. I want the finished side to be my portion this morning in Jesus' name. That's how you get there. It's through faith. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Glory to God. And every time you find that other stuff creeping in, that independence, that separation, just say, okay, I put the cross on it. I mean, I would, since you're Catholics now, I would tell you, carry a little cross around with you and just put, no, I'm just kidding you. That doesn't do any good. But visualize, just say, I got the cross. And boy, when I got the cross, I've got life. Hallelujah. Carry your cross every day. Paul did. Paul carried it around every day. He said, I just die every day so I can live every day. Wow. Woo. You don't walk around, oh my God. No, you walk around, hallelujah, I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm one. Hallelujah. I don't have to live under the futility of my mind anymore. I can live in heaven. Woo. Don't you love it? Hallelujah. Let's just lift up a voice this morning. Let's just have that voice just for a moment. Then we'll sing. And if this morning, by the way, if you need prayer, feel free to come up. If you need prayer for healing, or if you need someone just to agree with you on some need in your life, we'll have those down here to pray for you. But we're going to lift up one voice together, okay? This is what we call practice unity, practice oneness. Even though it's not practice, we'll see something happen out of this. You ready? Out for a mighty move of your Holy Spirit upon this nation. We're crying out for a mighty move of God upon the church. We're praying the church be endued with power from on high. We pray, God, that there'll be no lack among the church, but the church shall prosper and it shall overcome and be mighty upon the earth, and millions shall be saved because they will see the love of God in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, in mighty power. Come, Lord, in mighty power upon the church in America. Woo! Thank you, Lord. You know, if people say, well, if we had more churches, the world would be saved. No, we don't need more churches. They say, if we had more Christian television, the world would be saved. No, the Christian television is good in many cases, but that's not going to do it. What's going to do it? You being one together. That will do it. One together, that will do it. This little group, this size, right here, this morning, oneness in this group could change the city. Amen. What happens here, what starts here, will affect the world. That's what God's saying. I'm going to create a model of unity that will impact the world. I'm glad I've signed up for this bus. Amen. Hallelujah.